God, I pray that you would give our visions and our imagination wings today. Would you help us to be bold enough to imagine a time in which there is no more mourning or crying or pain, when all of the old things are wiped away, when you cause heaven and earth to collide, and you come and dwell with your people. Give us the audacity to hope for that today, God. But help us not to forget. Through your Holy Spirit, would you inspire us to believe that we can bring the kingdom here, that we can experience your goodness and your grace and your presence now, immediately. So God, would you help us to release anger and greed and selfishness. Help us to be patient with those in our family and those that we work with. God, help us to encourage those who need it. Help us to withhold judgment and instead speak with compassion and gentleness. God, help us to be kind to those who we deem deserve it and those who we wonder if they really do. God, help us to be humble so that we can look after the needs of others instead of the wants that we have. And through all of that, God, would you help us to experience a peace of what it is to be part of your kingdom. God, your promise to us is that if we would follow you, you would give us life and it would be abundant. And we know that doesn't mean there won't be problems, that there won't be trials, that there won't be frustrations or times that we feel like we're just beating our head against the wall. God, we trust that when you give us full life, there are better things than anger or bitterness, resentment, loneliness. There can be a bigger life for us. So God, for my brothers and sisters here, would you help them to see and notice what is good, what is noble, what is pure, and help us to acknowledge those things, and we give you thanks for those things in our lives, God, because we know that all good gifts come from you, and so we celebrate those good gifts, and we tell you thanks. God, help us not to take for granted where you are moving in our life, even when we feel pain. Help us to notice where you bring peace, even when we feel stuck. Would you remind us that you're with us? God, we pray the same thing for our brothers and sisters at Bethany Baptist Church today. Would you draw near to them? Would you saddle up next to them as they spend time in worship together? Would you give them joy and peace and abundance, God? Remind them that they are part of your kingdom on earth now, that they are part of your family now. And God, help us to believe that same incredible truth, that we are part of your family now. So as your kids, we give you this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
There is a story told about a young man who wanted to become a part of the Methodist movement that was blazing across the West in the 1800s. Only problem was, in order to be a circuit rider, you had to have a horse, and he was without one. He had to walk everywhere he went. And so there was an older preacher, an older circuit rider, who said, you know, I'm about done. I just think it's time for me to give my horse to someone else. And young man, I would love for you to have my horse. Only problem is, he's got a little quirk. He does not take commands with just using your stirrups. It's not pulling at the reins that's going to get him to start and stop, you're going to have to use some special words with him. You can't say stop and go. In fact, the only way that you're going to get him to go is if you say, praise the Lord. And if you want him to stop, you got to say, hallelujah. And the young man goes, man, I think I can handle this. And so the horse is dropped off to this young circuit rider, and he gets up on this new mount, and he is so excited, and he's thinking, now what did that preacher say? How do I get this horse to go? He says, start. Nothing happens. He kind of gives him a kick. Nothing happens. Finally, he remembers, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. And off the horse begins to trot. So he's headed down one of the trails. He's so excited about the people that he's going to meet. And all of a sudden, they come up on a whole host of rattlesnakes. And it spooks the horse. And the horse begins to run faster and faster and faster and faster. The young man who is on the horse, the circuit rider, is beginning to panic because he can't think, how am I going to get him to stop? What's that word? What is it? It's amen. No, the horse keeps going. He's going faster and faster and faster. It's John 3:16. No, that's not it. Methodist hymnal. No, that's not it either. Oh my goodness, he's panicking. He just doesn't know what's going to happen. And all of a sudden it comes to me and he says, hallelujah. And the horse stops and he is so grateful because he's right on the edge of a precipice. And he looks over and he goes, whoo, praise the Lord. And you woke up this morning for that, didn't you? Hallelujah. Oh, so you want me to stop. I get it. The Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this chance to come together as a family of faith and to know that you are here among us. For some, faith burns very bright and strong, and for others, there's just a flickering flame. And there are some who are wondering if there's really any faith at all. God, in these moments, may we get in touch with the one who not only called forth the universe by word, it speaks words of truth and beauty into our lives. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Can you think of the most influential thing anyone has ever said to you? Take just a moment and think about the most influential thing anyone has ever said to you. Maybe it's the moment when somebody dropped to their knee and said, will you marry me? Maybe it's the person who said, you deserve a second chance. Maybe it's the person who said, I believe you have the ability to do this. Maybe it's the person who said, you're never going to amount to anything. What's the most influential thing that someone has ever said to you? Think also with me, what's the most influential thing you tell yourself when you get up in the morning after you've had your coffee, when you've shaved or put on your makeup? What's the most influential thing you tell yourself? Do you view yourself as a person of value and worth, a person who has potential for this day, that knows that the day that has been given to you is a gift from God? Or are you still living some past day that when you look in the mirror in the morning, you see somebody who has failed, is full of guilt or shame? Today, as we continue our series, we're going to talk about spoken messages of high value. There are messages that are spoken into our lives all around us. Some of them lift us up, some utterly destroy and tear us down. And such was the case of the young man that we were introduced to last week. His name is Jacob. Jacob is a twin. He comes out literally on the heels of the firstborn. The firstborn is a red and hairy baby, thus earning the name Esau, which means red and hairy. So we're just going to call him Hairy. And Hairy's brother is Jacob. Jacob literally means to trip up or to supplant. It also is another name for cheater. Cheater, cheater, pumpkin eater. That's Jacob. So Jacob has these folks who are speaking into his life. He's already stolen a birthright from his brother Esau. As Pastor Jay reminded us, a birthright is like this. If you have three kids in your family, the inheritance is divided into four portions, and the first two portions go to the firstborn. That's birthright. Maybe we ought to return to some of those practices. Wouldn't that be fun for all of us firstborns? Jacob steals that birthright, and so he gets the double portion. Today, he's about to steal a blessing from his father. The family blessing is that you're going to have the legacy of our name. You're going to carry on our traditions. Our people and our line will be known through you. We have Abraham who passes that blessing to Isaac, and Isaac, now the father of Harry and Grabby, is about ready to give a blessing, and it by right goes to Harry. Only Grabby has other ideas. You see, this is probably not a good parenting technique, but in that household, Mama loved Jacob Grabby more than she loved Harry, and Daddy loved Harry a little more than he loved Grabby, and so we've got kind of a conflict of interest going on, and it's carried on in the next generation. And so Mama says, Dad's about ready to give the blessing away. He's going to give it to Harry. We're going to have to get that for you. Come on, Grabby. Only problem was, Grabby wasn't red and hairy. He was smooth skin. So they went out and they got some animal pelts and they put them on him. And then they sprayed a little essence to barnyard so that we would have the correct effect for the moment. And he comes to his father, whose eyesight is failing, and he kneels and he says, "Oh, Father, will you bless me?" And the father feels the pelts on the skin of Grabby and says, "You feel like Harry, but you sound like Grabby." Nevertheless, the father gives him this blessing. This is one of the first of the blessings in Scripture, and this is a scriptural blessing. Here it is. "Ah, my son, you smell like a field which the Lord has blessed." Try that one on your junior high daughter sometime. Maybe your junior high son, but not on the daughter. "Ah, my son, you smell like a field which the Lord has blessed." And if you've smelled some of those fields, you know that some of them are richly blessed, right? So Grabby gets the blessing. He's got the birthright. And the mother has said, "In order for you to get ahead in life, son, you're going to have to lie." That's the message that's been given to him. Later on, Harry is going to pursue Grabby, and he is intending to kill him, or so they think. And so he becomes a fugitive. And so now the next message is, you got to lie, and you got to constantly be on the run if you're going to survive. Now contrast that with another message that's coming from a different source, a divine source, the source of God, who says to Jacob, "Your descendants will be numbered as the stars." In other words, you're going to have a legacy, and I'm going to be with you. Jacob isn't the only person that gets conflicting messages, is he? Some of us have been in those places where we've had conflicting messages, where there were people who were holding high value and significance in our lives who never held us with high esteem or offered words that would uplift and encourage. And we could make a year's worth of sermons on the ways people have been injured by words that have been spoken that have cut to the very depth of our souls. And yet there's just one more thing about communication that we need to visit before we kind of pull the trigger on this thing today. Sometimes it's the words that are left unspoken that are the most hurtful. Sometimes it's the device of silence that is so loud and haunting. John Trent and Gary Smalley, who wrote the book The Blessing, which we are loosely basing this message on, tell the story of a phenomenal young man who was top of his class. He was successful. He had incredible capabilities. He goes to travel to see his dying father because he has hoped throughout his lifetime that at least one of the things that he does, one of his achievements, one of his accomplishments would be acknowledged by his dad, and his dad would say, "I am proud of you, son." Try as he might, all that he would do was to no avail. The father never, ever offered those kinds of words of support and encouragement. The son travels hundreds of miles to the deathbed of his father. The son tells the dad how much he loves him, how much he appreciates him, how grateful he is that he was his father, thinking that there might just be one word that would be spoken back to him. But you already know the truth. The father remained silent, and that silence was deafening. You see, that's the power of a message, whether it's spoken or not. Jesus has a captive audience on the last day that he's on the earth before he heads to the cross. He's got his disciples gathered around him. They will fall away. They will betray. They will deny. He knows these things. And rather than calling them out on it and saying, "You're going to disappoint me. These are the things that are going to separate us," he spends the time offering a different message, a preferred future, a hope that he's always held within his heart. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Do you notice what Jesus emphasizes in that to his disciples? He says, "I call you friends." Not friends if you do these things, friends if you earn it, friends if you achieve it. I call you friends. It's because of the nature of his heart and the power of his love that he would do that very thing. And I love watching our congregations when we sing a song like, "I am a friend of God," how there's this energy and this beauty that rises up with this notion that you and I could be friends of God. A couple generations ago, the song was, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." See, the sign of the cross is not a remembrance of all of our brokenness and our sinfulness and all the things that repulse God. It is a sign of God's openness to you and me to say, "You're my friends." And friends, don't let anybody go through that junk alone. God is near to us. There's a point in Jacob's life where he's being haunted by his past and he's fearful of his future. When this thing happens that's so unbelievable, he literally wrestles with God, God in man form. And it's recorded in Genesis, and it says, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" There's Grabby at his best. The man asked him, "What is your name?" Now, friends, it's deeper than just saying, "What do they call you?" I think he's asking Jacob to take a sober, soul-reflecting moment and ask, "Who are you really?" And he has to answer truthfully, "I've lived up to my name. I'm Grabby. I'm the cheater." And then the man answers and says, "Your name will no longer be Grabby, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. On the count of three, I'd like for you to say your first name, your given name, okay? Ready? On the count of three, say that first name. One, two, three, James. Can I just tell you that when I heard James R. Downing Jr. in our household, you know, I probably was in trouble. There's some people that look in the mirror. When they wake up in the morning, they don't see the person you just named, but what they see is guilty, shameful, addicted, broken, abused, battered, scarred, hurt, sad, regret, and thousands of more names. But wouldn't it be just like God to show up in a place like this and say, you've seen yourself through all those lenses and through the brokenness of your own hurt, but today I want to give you a new set of eyes. I want to give you a new set of lenses to see yourself the way I see you. That God would help you look in the mirror when you wake up in the next morning and you see someone that is forgiven, somebody that is loved, somebody who brings God joy, someone that God says, you're my friend. And a thousand more beautiful names that God would want you and I to hold in our hearts today. Wouldn't it be just like him to show up in this moment and change somebody's name? But with the change of name comes a change of nature. No longer are we bound by those names that have broken and hurt and destroyed and torn us down. You see, I was talking with somebody about this message, and they said, you know, I never had anybody ever express that I was valuable or worthy to them. What do I do? I said, you can't change that. But what you can do is you've got kids and you've got grandkids and you've got friends, and you can add value to their lives by the words you speak that lift up and encourage. And in that moment, it seemed like that there was this ray of hope that individual had chosen to embrace rather than to hold on to the hurtful past. See, the message that changes Jacob is the message that God speaks to his heart, that you have been this, but you are now this in me. And it doesn't happen in the future. It happens in that moment that we allow God to speak a word to us that says, you are cherished, you are loved, you are mine. So the message of God would sound something like what's recorded in Galatians 3. It says, you are all sons and daughters of God. Through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the promise, the blessing, and heirs according to this promise. How many of you have had a graduate in your family or a close friend that have walked across the stage or getting ready to do that? How many folks have been touched by graduation this year? Lots, yeah. Well, there's this old story about a guy that was an amazing Christian. He lived his faith openly throughout his high school years. He was not ashamed to let folks know what he held as value and worth. And so when he was named as valedictorian with the highest grades in his class, there was a tradition that the valedictorian would present the commencement address. One problem: the administration was very nervous about separation of church and state and expression of a religious order in a commencement ceremony. So they had to go to this young man and said, we know your valedictorian, we know the values that you hold, and we are so grateful that you're going to give the commencement address, but you cannot say anything about your faith. You cannot make any references to God or Jesus or how faith has shaped you. We need you to understand that because it could get us in big trouble. And so they sit on the edge of their seats as this young man steps up to the microphone to deliver the commencement address, and he honors the very thing that they've asked him to do. He tells how grateful he is for the administration and for teachers who gave extra hours to impact and to shape his life and to encourage him to make good grades. He gives thanks for his parents and for all the parents and grandparents who had influence over the class and the people that stood in support of those students. And then he said how grateful he was for his student body and the way that each of them worked together and brought out the best in one another. And not one time did he mention anything about his faith, and the administration kind of was relieved. And at that final moment of his speech, the young man says, "And now I just have one more thing that I'd like to say to you. I have one thing that I would like to say to you." And at that moment, he sneezes, and everybody says, "God bless you." And he says, "That's it." Don't ever miss the chance to bless the people God has put in your life, even if your life was not blessed by the people that were put in your life. Bless the ones you have in your life, and you'll never regret it. Those are words spoken with high value, and they matter to God. Let's pray. God, I love the way that you transform. That ours is a message of not a static religion or faith. That we're not simply relegated to, well, that's just the way I am. It's the way my mama was. It's the way my daddy was. It's the way my family is. God, thank you for breaking the curses of silence or hurtful words or ways that we've adapted because it's the only way we have known. Thank you for the new work that you do inside of us when your Holy Spirit gives us words, courageous words, to speak beauty and truth and love into the lives that you've placed around us. Lord, remind us that when we speak a word of encouragement, we are not condoning bad behavior. But when we speak a word of encouragement, we are visualizing a preferred future, a beautiful new reality with your help. Thank you for folks who believed in us, who have painted that picture of what we could be if we trust in you. Thank you for calling us friends. Thank you for believing in us. Thank you for trusting and helping us to trust you. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the next few moments, there'll be some folks available to pray with you about anything that may be on your heart. So let us be in the spirit of prayer. Love to invite you to stand with me. I want to offer a word of blessing over us. Thank you so much for being with us in worship this weekend. God bless you, everyone. Have a great week. Amen.